We are reading the Word of God from 1 Corinthians chapter 2. We're reading 11 verses from verse 6 to the end of verse 16, to the end of the chapter. So 1 Corinthians chapter 2, reading from verse 6. Let us hear the inspired Word of God. Howbeit, we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of man, save the Spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, for they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things. Yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. We thank God for the reading of his precious and holy word. I want to consider with you in these verses this morning the subject, the wisdom of or from the Spirit. Last week we considered the message of the cross, the preaching of the cross, that is foolishness, considered foolish, to the perishing ones, to the ones who are blind to the things of God. As the cross divides, and that was the title for last week's message, the cross that divides. And as the cross divides, as we saw in chapter 1 up to verse 5 of chapter 2, now we are considering that the Spirit divides. So Christ crucified divides humanity between the lost and the saved, and now the indwelling Spirit divides humanity in the very same way. Which reminds us that to understand salvation, we must understand that salvation is Trinitarian. It is the Father that has chosen us in Christ before the foundation of the world. It is the Son that has cleansed us by his atoning sacrifice on the cross. And it is the Spirit that calls us, the very same people, the same people who are chosen, cleansed, are called by the Father, Son, and Spirit. And to understand salvation and to have a right understanding, we must see it as a Trinitarian salvation. But how does this work of God divide? It divides right down to the very core of what we are, to the very core of our being, in our mind, in our soul, in our spirit. Yes, believer and unbeliever look similar. We are human beings. But by nature, we are fundamentally different. The Lord Jesus described it in this way in John chapter 8 when he said to the Jews, I think it's verse 44, ye are of your father the devil. But then the same apostle says, now we are the sons of God. And it does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he truly or really is. Now, you can't get much more of a difference in nature, not appearance, but in nature between the children of the devil on one hand and the children of God on the other. I would suggest to you that is the most fundamental difference, the most radical division between the natures of any beings in all of creation. You could put any two creatures in the world together and say they are closer in nature than the children of God and the children of Satan. So what regeneration has done for us, what being born again has done for us, is to translate us from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. You see, salvation is not some gradual process. It is an instantaneous change. It is that transformation, that metamorphosis that we spoke of a few weeks ago. So we approach our subject this morning under three divisions of the passage of these 11 verses. I want to consider with you this wisdom that divides, this spiritual wisdom that divides under three headings. First of all, it is a hidden wisdom. Secondly, it is a revealed wisdom. And thirdly, it is a distinct wisdom. So first of all, the hidden wisdom, verses 6 to 8. And the first thing we notice that even though this wisdom is indeed hidden, it is not hidden to all. Because our passage begins, howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect. And the word perfect in there is the Greek word which means complete or mature. Paul uses it in 1 Corinthians 13 regarding the revelation, the complete revelation, as opposed when that which is perfect, which is not the eternal state, as most even conservative commentators say, the perfect is the complete revelation. Because otherwise, our charismatic friends would be right. Because if tongues only cease when we get to heaven, well then, tongues are still in operation. So the only possible interpretation can be that the perfect which is to come is the complete revelation of the Word of God. Then we see as we are seen. Then we know as we are known. And this is the sense Paul's using this very same Greek principle and word here. He's saying we're perfect, not that we are sinless, not that we've gone to heaven, but we are perfect in this complete, in this mature sense. We are fully the children of God. We are fully the sons of God. We're not waiting to be something. We are something that God has made us. The Lord Jesus said that we are not to cast our pearls before swine. What a contrast. What another division. That we are to realize that these things of the Spirit of God are for the children of God. And that these things to us, even as Christ, as Peter says in 1 Peter 2, to you who believe, he is precious. So to you who believe, the Word of God is precious. And therefore, Paul says, we speak wisdom among them that are perfect because we appreciate this word of God. We appreciate this wisdom. A bit like an illustration that one preacher one time gave as a man stands in that famous gallery in Paris, and he's standing before the Mona Lisa, and he says to everyone around him, it's not very good really, is it? Not really a great painting. The preacher said that in those words he does not condemn the painting that everyone agrees is one of the greatest paintings that has ever existed. He has condemned himself. He has shown his own ignorance. So when Paul says that we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, he's saying we speak the wisdom of things that only those who have a right understanding can judge as that perfect wisdom. We should not be discouraged when the world despises these things, but realize that the problem is not with the message. The problem is with them. They are dead in trespasses and sins, and therefore they do not understand the glory of the gospel. That's why the Lord Jesus says to Peter, when he asked the disciples, who do men say that I am? And who do you say that I am? And Peter in Matthew 16 says, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And the Lord Jesus responds in verse 17, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father which is in heaven has revealed. So therefore, Peter saw the true nature of Christ by a revelation, not by human nature. Because most people who saw Christ eventually went away saying, so what? Is the problem with Christ? No, the problem was with them. Therefore, they're called swine. Spiritually, they're like pigs. Spiritually, they're as ignorant as pigs. And therefore, the problem is not with the message. The problem is the one who hears it. And then, secondly, it's hidden to the many and even to the great. It goes on to say, not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world. We saw this back in chapter 1, verses 18 to 29. Where the world through its wisdom did not know God. God then decided that by a wisdom that the world did not possess, he would make known, this is a paraphrase, his message and his salvation. This is why Psalm 146 in verse 3 tells us not to put our trust in princes, the ones who in whom there is no breath. They can't even hold their own life within themselves. Therefore, do not trust them. He's saying kinds of people. Now, Paul is saying, not the princes, or not the knowledge, not the wisdom of the world, but also not even of the great people of this world. We live in a generation where we listen more to the Hollywood stars than people of real knowledge. The world is influenced by pop stars, by actors. These are the type of people. This shows the folly. This shows the foolishness of the world. Who they're listening to. They listen to a 16-year-old girl which seemingly has difficulties even in her own life. And would rather listen to a 16-year-old girl than listen to scientists with real knowledge, real learning. This shows the folly. This shows the crazy world where even on a human, even on a mental level, even just on an intellectual level, the world is showing itself corrupt. The world is showing itself to be like swine. And therefore it's hidden. This glorious wisdom of the gospel of God is hidden to the world in general, but even to the great people of the world specifically. But then thirdly, in this first point, it is a spoken wisdom. It says in verse 7, but we speak the wisdom of God. How important it is to speak the Word of God. Now we know some in the Word of Faith movement take that to an unbiblical extreme. But it's so important that we utter the words of God. There's a power in the speaking forth, not our words. We don't speak anything into existence. We can do nothing of ourselves. Paul says that back in chapter 1. We're just servants. We're just the ministers. The power is in the Word of God. And Paul says in chapter 4, isn't it, where he quotes Psalm 116, where the psalmist says, we believe, therefore we speak. And Paul says, we therefore, with the same spirit of faith, we also believe and we also speak, we declare, we preach the Word of God. In the midst of a world that's so full of words of emptiness and words of meaninglessness, we must speak forth the words of truth. We must speak forth the words of God. And sermons must be, if ever there was a time when the Word of God above all else was needed, now is the time, now is the day, now is the moment when sinners and when the people of God and all of us need to hear His Word. But then fourthly, it is a sovereignly purposed wisdom. It is a sovereignly purposed wisdom. It says, which God ordained before the world unto our glory. We speak of the glory of God, and rightfully so. We speak of the glory of Christ, and rightfully so. But here in this clause of the verse, God's purpose is our glory. We said last week that the reason why it won't be a burden but our joy and our only desire to worship God in heaven is that eternity will be a never-ending flow of God's blessings upon our souls. It's not that, and I say this reverently, it's not that God will sit back and just, you know, like one of these important people in the world, just sit back and take all the adoration. No, heaven will be a place where God is constantly pouring glory upon us, like waves of glory flowing upon us. God's life will be given for the blessing of His people, and therefore we will just respond in an appropriate fashion that we can't even imagine at this moment. We don't know what that will be like. Imagine the most perfect human relationship where, you know, we've met husbands and wives over in our life that it's so obvious that the love they have for each other. Well, that's an illustration of something that's far greater in glory. The love of Christ for His bride and the love of the bride for Christ will be something that we have never even imagined, never even grasped, and we will be overwhelmed with Him. And He with us. That's the wonder of it all. The wonder of it all is that Christ will be overwhelmed with us. Because our glory. We think, how is that possible? This is the wonder of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That God sees us as precious. He sees us as worth living for. As worth dying for. And it says that in Hebrews 7 and verse 25 that He ever liveth to intercede for us. Christ lives for you. Christ, if I can say it in this way, Christ's existence is for you. And then the tragedy, fifthly, of a missed wisdom. It says in verse 8 again, which none of the princes of this world knew. The tragedy. The tragedy of, if it were possible, gaining the whole world, getting to the highest positions of government and reigning among men, but missing this great gospel, this great truth, this great king, to miss the glory of Christ, to have all that this world has to offer, and then to miss everything in the world to come. The evidence of their ignorance is at the end of verse 8. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. The Lord of glory. Princes of this world, and we can say, maybe some might say, oh, that was Pontius Pilate, that was Herod, that was the Jews, that was, you know, the leaders of the Gentiles, and so on. All of us, apart from grace, would have done the same thing. All of us, apart from grace, would have been a Judas. All of us, apart from grace, would have been those who said, crucify him. Crucify him. It's grace that divides. It's the cross that divides. It's the Spirit of God that divides. It's the wisdom of God that divides us. And as Paul says to the Corinthians later on, what have you that you have not received? And if you've received it, why do you act as if you had not received it? The evidence of their ignorance. But then our second main point is verses 9 to 12. And it is a revealed wisdom. A revealed wisdom. And we have three points here. First of all, it's not revealed by the senses. It's not revealed by scientific examination. You know, observation, that's what the whole idea of science is. You observe something, you test something, and then you realize its veracity. But it says in verse 9, it is written, eye has not seen, ear has not heard, neither has it even entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for them that love him. It is not revealed by the senses, not by our observation. The scripture says the kingdom of God does not come with your observing, not with your ability to rationalize it. And again, the age of reason, you know, Thomas Paine and all those writers, where reason was elevated to the highest place, and the point was this: if it's not rational, it's not true. By the way, that's what the Jehovah's Witnesses also teach in their heresies regarding the Trinity. They say, oh, the Trinity is not rational, it makes no sense. Well, verse 9 says, it's not down to our reasoning, our rationality, our observing, our wisdom. But secondly, it's not revealed by the senses, but it is revealed by the Spirit. This wisdom is revealed to us by the Spirit of God. Verse 10 and 11. But God, and the contrast, but God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. How? For the Spirit searcheth all things, even the deep things of God. The illustration in verse 11 is this. Just as no one knows what's in you but you, so nobody knows these things of God apart from the Spirit of God. And that's why we need the Spirit of God in us. The Lord Jesus said in John 14, I will, beautiful words, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. And he, the Spirit of truth, that Parakletos, that comforter, he shall be with you, but he shall be in you. It's Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in us. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And the wisdom that we have is a wisdom, yes, that comes from within, not like the Buddhists would say, but it's within because God has given to us regeneration. God has given to us new birth. God has made us his children from within by giving us that birth, that second birth from above. And that's why no one can not only enter the kingdom of God except he is born again, but nobody can even perceive the kingdom of God unless he is born again. You cannot even understand it unless you are born again. And that's why we must be born again before we believe. We must be regenerate before we trust in Christ. For the man, as verse 14 of chapter 2 says, the man without the Spirit does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. The reason of the revelation, thirdly in verse 12, is now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God. Here's the reason. That we might know the things that are given, yes, freely given to us of God. Romans 8, what are the things given? Well, the greatest thing is that we are sons of God. We are children of God. It says sons, not because it's male orientated, but the idea is that the son was the heir. That's what Romans 8 tells us, that we're heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ. And it says the Spirit of God has been sent forth into our hearts, whereby we cry, we exclaim, Abba, Father. We don't use the title Father in some sort of religious way that we did as some of us who are Roman Catholics before our conversion. It was that religious. This is God's title. It's crying. It's crying. It's like Thomas in John chapter 20. My Lord, my God. And we say, my Father in heaven. Our Father in heaven. It's a cry from the depths of our being. Brothers and sisters, the most genuine prayers I've ever prayed, and I can think of times scattered throughout my life, they were not long prayers. Quite often they were very brief, but they were real cries. They were real, desperate, right from the very core of my being, cries. Help. Father in heaven, help me. Deliver me. Grant me. Grant me deliverance. Grant me to know that I am your child. And that's even more words than probably I used. But that was the meaning. That was the meaning. It's a revealed wisdom. It's revelation. It's revelation. It must be revealed. Matthew 16. It must be revealed from heaven. But then lastly, it is a distinct wisdom. Verses 13 to 16. Distinct in its communication. Verse 13 says, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches. This goes back again to chapter 1 up to chapter 2, verse 5. Not in human wisdom, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth. Like, again, now, get this, because we can get all, you know, extreme and understand that when we say which the Holy Ghost teacheth, we're not talking about some mystical experience. What are we talking about? Revelation. The Holy Ghost teacheth the revelation of God's Word. The Holy Spirit, can I say this? I think it's Calvin who said this, but let me quote whoever said this, that apart from the Scripture, God is dumb. God does not speak apart from His Word. So when the Apostle says the things which the Holy Ghost teacheth, it is the Word of God, no more and no less. It's not some feeling you have. So many people say, God said this to me, God said that to me. What nonsense. Show me the verse. Show me the Scripture. God does not speak outside of His Word. Never, never, never. And if you think He does, you have a different God. Because Jesus said, when the Spirit of truth has come, He will not, listen to this, He will not speak of His own, but He will take that which is mine and give it to you. It's the Word of Christ. Colossians tells us, let the Word of Christ, not your own vain imaginations, not your own feelings, Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you worship in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Which proves to us the psalms and the hymns and the spiritual songs are what? The word of Christ. Whatever I sing, I must be able to say, this is the word of Christ. What I offer to God in worship, now I'm being sidetracked. we'll go on to our next point. It is not only distinct in its communication, it is distinct in its comprehension. Verse 14. It's distinct in its comprehension. The natural man, that is the man who was not born again, who has not received the Spirit of God, does not receive the things of the Spirit of God because they are what? Foolishness. There is no sort of gradation. Either the gospel is wisdom to you, or it is foolishness. As we were handing out tracts yesterday, more than ever, I think, people were just saying, oh, what nonsense. Who is Christ? And all these things they were just saying as they passed by. Who is Jesus? Who is he? As Pharaoh says, who is God? Who is the Lord that I should hear him? You see, we're either Egypt or we're Israel. We're either saved or lost. We're either those who are indwelt by the Spirit of God or we're not. We're either on one side of the cross or the other. There's black and white. There's darkness and light. There's the kingdom of Christ and the kingdom of Satan. There is no in between. There is no in between. So it's distinct in its comprehension. We understand because we're chosen of God. Christ died for us. He did not die for everybody. He died for his elect people. And the Spirit of God calls that same elect people by faith to Christ. In John 3, not even a teacher of Israel understood the very basics of the new birth. Jesus says to him, you're a teacher in Israel. You're a master of Israel. And you do not understand even the basics of theology. The basics of what we would call soteriology, the doctrine of salvation. Nicodemus, you don't even understand. You're not even at stage one of understanding. And you're the master of Israel, teacher of Israel. But then thirdly, the result of such distinct wisdom in verse 15. But he that is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. Simply, what this means is that as John says in 1 John, that we as the children of God, suddenly not only do we understand the gospel, but we have the right mindset regarding, we have what some people call the Christian worldview. Our brother Sacha Wallacourt is quite an expert in that subject, and he's been with us before. And he speaks on the Christian worldview as opposed to the atheist worldview. This is what it's saying here. That the one who is spiritual judges rightly or understands rightly or has a right comprehension. Not that we're an expert on every issue, but we have the right worldview by the Spirit of God. We see things totally different. Yet he himself is judged of no man. In other words, the world doesn't understand us. Brings us back to our earlier point. The world just does not understand. Doesn't get it. Doesn't get God. Doesn't get Christ. Doesn't get the gospel. Doesn't get us. We are like aliens to them. And then lastly, the glorious resource in understanding this wisdom. Who has known the mind of the Lord, verse 16, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. In two senses, we have the mind of Christ. Again, the Word of God, we have the mind of Christ objectively, the only Word, it's his Word. We have the mind of Christ. We have the Scriptures. We sing again, I'm not trying to divert from another subject, but when we sing the Psalms, one of the reasons we sing the Psalms is because we are singing the mind of Christ. And it's much more important to read and to sing the mind of Christ than to sing about Christ or to read about Christ. They have their values. They have their, you know, benefits. But how much important to know the mind of Christ. But then the second way is by regeneration. Because we are born again, we think like the Son of God. Two different degrees, of course. Again, I'm not talking about here revelation. I'm talking about our understanding of the Word of God, of the mind of Christ. We think like Him because we're born into His life. We have been given His life. We have been given eternal life. And therefore, we think as Christ taught. We want to do the things that Christ wanted to do. We don't do it. We don't fulfill it. We're not like Him in effect, in action. But we have that desire that's been given to us at our conversion, at the point of salvation. That's the darkness to light. Metanoia, we met a man yesterday. He actually approached us. Myself and Des were walking down the Henry Street, and he walked straight over, and he had a Bible in his hand. And he asked me, he said, "Do you believe the same as him?" I said, "Well, I think so." That was like completely out of the random sort of question. And what he meant was, "Do you teach repentance?" I said, "Not only do we do it, but Christ did it. Christ said in Luke chapter 13, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish." And he said, "That's a false gospel." Metanoia, because, and I said to him, and he wouldn't listen to us, but I tried to say to him, I said, "Your problem is you don't understand what repentance is." Repentance, metanoia, is a change of mind. And that change of mind, Calvin and his institutes, equates to regeneration. He speaks of them as two sides of the same coin. Because we're born again, we have that metanoia, that change of mind. Because we're children of God, because we're one with Christ, we have the mind of Christ. We think like Him, we desire like Him, we walk like Him, though failingly. That's why the Christians were called Christians, because they resembled Christ. They looked like Him in their lives. They lived like Him. They talked like Him. They loved like Him. So we've considered a hidden wisdom, a revealed wisdom, and a distinct wisdom. May God apply and may God grant us His power to apply these things to our hearts and minds. In the Savior's name. Amen. Let us sing from Psalm 100, the second version. Psalm 100 on page 202, the top of page 202. O all ye lands, unto the Lord make ye a joyful noise. Serve God with gladness, Him before. Come with a singing voice. Know ye the Lord that He is God, not we but He us made. We are His people and the sheep within His pasture fed. We are the people of God. There's the distinction. We are the people of God because He has chosen us, because He has died for us, and because He indwells us. Psalm 100, the second version, top of page 202, will stand to sing. O holy lambs unto the Lord, make ye a joyful noise. Serve God with gladness, Him before. Come with a singing voice. Sorry, my apologies. We're singing the same tune as we began with. I meant to sing a different tune, so we're going to start again. O holy lambs unto the Lord, make ye a joyful noise. Serve God with gladness, Him before.
his people and the sheep within his pasture fed. Enter his gates and courts with praise to thank him. Go ye thither to him, express your thankfulness
and bless his
name together, because the Lord our God is good, his mercy faileth never, and to all generations his truth endureth ever.
Amen. Let us remain standing for prayer. Father, we do cry, and we do pray that we cry from the very depths of our being, our Father in heaven. What a privilege, what a blessing, what a glory to be able to call God our Father, the one who has given us life, the one who has begotten us again by the very word of Christ, by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. At once we were not a people, but now we are the people of God. Once we had not received mercy, but now, not hoping for, but now we have received the very mercy of God. And therefore we worship, we bless you, the God who has separated us, made us holy, sanctified us by the death of Christ, by his own choice, by the Spirit's calling and indwelling. Father, we worship you, we bless you, that we have the mind of Christ by the amazing mercy and love and grace and kindness of our Father in heaven. Now the grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and the love of God our Father, and the blessed fellowship and communion of the Holy Spirit be with God's people.